I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. When Nathan and I were looking at the service for this morning and looking at the text, looking at the fact that we have some people who are going to be baptized this morning and publicly professing their faith in Christ, we thought, you know what, this would be a great morning just to take the time in which we sing together and put it at the end of the service in a response to the Word, not just in anticipation of the Word as we normally do, but as a congregation being able to respond to the Word, particularly in view of the challenge of this text that Christ is giving to us. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16 and we'll read through verse 31. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Then these sobering words: "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. But truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, Father, we have read these words, and oftentimes we have understood them for people living in church history, who paid a significant price for the integrity of their faith. We've also heard these words and thought of people living in Somalia and in North Korea. And for many of us, can remember the days when people in Romania and Czechoslovakia and Russia and East Germany paid a very dear price to be faithful to the gospel. We are recognizing that the clouds of hostility and hatred to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the people of God are growing in our own land. And we recognize that our children, our grandchildren, perhaps ourselves, will see the reality of what Christ spoke of in front of us. And in that day, the authenticity of our faith will then be made known. Father, I pray that you will help me as a shepherd in our church as a body to prepare one another on this day, that we might be faithful on this day and that day. I pray that you will help us to recognize that we're in a war right now for the affections of our hearts. And I pray that, Spirit of God, you will use your word to capture every heart this morning for the glorious cause of Christ. And may we not settle for anything else. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're doing that, those kids that want to slip out for Disciple Town, you can do so at this time. This is the second part of a sermon that I began last week. One sermon with two parts. When my dad was in his teens, he was on a boat in the lake. And his friends were talking to him and they found out that he didn't know how to swim. So they did what good friends do. They threw him overboard and they rowed the boat to the shore. They figured he'd learn how to swim or he would drown. Well, the fact that I'm here, he learned how to swim. I thought of that in view of this text, because here in Matthew 10, Jesus is preparing essentially to toss the disciples into the deep end. And yet he kind of gives to them this short-term mission trip in which they kind of go into the kiddie pool first. And that really is what verses 5 through 15 are about. Jesus is preparing his disciples to go on this short-term preaching trip, all of which is in anticipation of the time later on when Christ ascends and it's all up to them. And so beginning in verse 16, Christ is now speaking in anticipation of the time when the disciples are left here by themselves to carry on the mission of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What we looked at last week is that Christ said, be prepared for persecution. Be prepared for betrayal. And be prepared to being maligned. One of the things I said last week is that if we lived now, in fact, how we live now will determine how well we are prepared for what is coming. So what I want to do in the introduction of the sermon this morning is basically build a bridge from that third point to the fourth point of the sermon, which is going to be the main point of this morning. But let me build this bridge. Let me help answer this question. How can we live now in anticipation of that day so that we are prepared for persecution, so that we are prepared for betrayal, so that we are prepared for being maligned and not shocked by it, nor shut down by it? I've identified four things that I think would be helpful for us. One, we need to identify the spirit of the age. Here are the things that you hear in our culture. Here are the things that is so easy for us to embrace and believe without discernment. Such as, I am entitled to a pain-free, problem-free life. That is what our world tells us. That is something that resonates with our own hearts. It is flat out untrue, but we love to hear it. That's part of the spirit of the age. The goal of life is comfort and ease. I deserve stuff. I deserve success. I deserve respect. I deserve being valued. There's a pill for that. We don't need to work. We don't need to discipline ourselves. We don't need to exert. Just take a pill. This is also part of the spirit of the age. I can pay someone to do that for me. When the going gets tough, quit. Just quit. Second thing to do, not just identify the spirit of the age, identify the idols of your own heart. For example, I am tempted to think that I would be happy if. I would be happy. What is that? Fill in the blank for that. Because when life gets tough, and what I am worshiping, what I'm holding on to isn't working out for me, I am tempted to quit. I am tempted to be lazy. What are your idols? What is it that you get most upset about? I usually know when someone's getting really angry, getting really frustrated. I'm getting close to the idol in the heart. Ask yourself some tough questions. That's the third thing. What do I really believe? Am I really willing to suffer for Christ? What do I really live for? What are the actual priorities of my life? And if I could change anything about my life, would that change help me be more like Jesus? If I could change anything about my life, would that change help me be more like Jesus? Do I think of my true identity as a self-denying, cross-bearing, Jesus-embracing, gospel-believing disciple? Number four, I would challenge you. Do hard things. In other words, don't take the elevator when you can take the stairs. You know what I mean? Practice self-denial and discipline. Not because your practice of that makes you spiritual. No. Our hope is Christ and Christ alone. Our hope is not our works. Our hope is not our discipline. Our trust, our resolve, our identity is Christ and the gospel. But recognizing the priority of the gospel, recognizing that the gospel has called me to repent of my sin and set apart my priorities in exchange for His priorities in order to help me think as a follower of Christ.
I need to die daily. I need to take up my cross daily. And part of seeing that as an opportunity instead of a shock would be practice discipline. Simple things that you can do to orient your life in such a way that it's not all about you all the time. Simple things. Make a schedule and keep it. Take on new challenges. And here's why I'm saying that. Because I go into situations in many people's lives where life is raw. I have seen many people in hospital rooms who are the recipient of final information from a doctor who is saying, I'm sorry, we can't do anything else. And I have watched people who have received that news with comfort because of Christ. And I have watched people who have broken out into sheer panic because they're not ready. I have watched people die well. I have watched people die poorly. And one thing is common for us. We are all going to die. This body does not last. I've got to prepare you for that day. And for some of you, it might be this week. I've got to prepare you for what Christ is talking about. A time of persecution, a time of betrayal, a time in which we are being maligned for the sake of the gospel. If all we can think of right now is my wants and my desires, and that just absorbs our life, we're not prepared. Are you the kind who runs from challenges or runs to them? Do the difficult things first. No accomplishment, no reward. I think one of the worst things ever happened, I'm going to date myself here, and this is wonderful. When I played Little League Baseball, you did not get ice cream unless you won. One year we got this coach. He was a nice guy. He thought we ought to get ice cream because, you know, we played hard. No! You get ice cream when you win! Our youngest, Ariana, is the captain of the rugby team at her school, her college. And she inherited a team that has this idea that let's just let the girls have fun. She wasn't raised that way. She was raised with the attitude is you have fun when you win. There's a cultural change going on her rugby team right now. Here's another challenge for you. Do you know what the word amuse means? Amuse? It's a negative prefix, ah, that hooks onto the word muse. Muse means to think. So what is amusement? It means you don't think. What do you do at an amusement park? You just go and you get in line. You know, they just wind you up and you just get in line. You just look like that Lego movie, you know? Everything is awesome. You're just everybody's in their spot. You don't think. And so you get your little apps on your phone and it does the same thing. You don't think. Everything is just taking you through life, amusing you into the grave. Don't settle for amusement. Muse, muse, think, read books, think, engage your mind, learn to tell yourself No. Parents, tell your kids, no. If you don't, somebody will. Now, I've explained just some ideas on a personal level how we can just begin to think about enduring through adversity. There's a whole host of things that I could speak to that in regarding how we do that as a church. But the most important thing that we can do as a body of believers is to constantly make certain that we are more concerned about being faithful to all of God's Word than we are with how we are viewed, how we are liked. So Jesus tells us, be prepared for persecution, be prepared for betrayal, be prepared for malignment, be prepared for being maligned. But the obvious question of all of this is, why? Why would you be willing to endure so much hardship when it is not necessary? Why wouldn't you just change the message so that you don't have to face the disapproval of people? Why not, you know, when you're going through the Bible, why don't you just skip some of the controversial things that Jesus said? Because they make people uncomfortable. And we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable anymore, do we? Why not just avoid the claims of exclusivity on the part of Christ in the gospel? I mean, seriously, why would you intentionally believe something when you know it is going to cost you? And here's where I want to camp in the balance of the sermon. It's point number four. Persecution will not last, but Jesus will. You see, here in the midst of these warnings about all of the risk that you are taking as a follower of Christ, comes this reminder. I skipped over it last week because I wanted to spend time on it this week. And we see it in verse 22, where Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What is the end? Is Jesus talking about the end of the persecution? Is he talking about the end of life? Is he talking about the end of the age? I honestly think it's essentially a combination of all three. In fact, this statement by Christ is just one of many encouragements and admonitions, even warning statements about persevering. Later on in this discourse, we read in verses 32 and 33 that Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You can look at the statements of Paul and of Peter and of John, both in his epistles and in the book of Revelation. And the author of Hebrews all say similar things and are admonishing believers against falling away. In fact, this statement is both a warning and an encouragement. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And that warning is like a road sign that is just beyond the shoulder of the road, warning you from driving over the edge. But this statement by Christ is also an encouragement. The one who endures will be saved. And that is a glorious promise. The one who endures to the end will experience the blessings of salvation for eternity. And what is the ultimate blessing of salvation? It is Christ. It is being with Christ, because that means that you and I are with the one who loves us, who died for us, who is committed to us, who will not and cannot fail us, who keeps us, who delights in us. I mean, you imagine this. Christ cannot wait for you to be with Him a thousand times more than you long to be with Him. Your longing to be with Christ is at times up and down. You're longing to be with Christ. Sometimes there's distraction. Sometimes you're experiencing something that's really a whole lot of fun, and you're not thinking about Christ. But His longing for you to be with Him never wanes. I'm hopeful, I'm prayerful that the promise of a satisfied life filled with Christ, enveloped by grace, surrounded by not only being loved, but able to love back freely and perfectly, motivates you to persevere. The glory that awaits us, the delight that is in store, the joy that is before us is so worth the enduring now. Know this. When you are persecuted, persecution will not last, but Jesus will. So what does it mean to endure? I mean, endurance means you get to the finish line. You don't quit. I mean, you may have to walk the hills a little bit, but you don't quit. You may have to get some refreshment, but you don't quit. You may have to change your shoes. You may have to rub out a few cramps, but you don't quit. Michigan native Dennis Rainier was running the Grand Valley Marathon in 1978. He was running that on the west side of the state, hoping to qualify for the Boston Marathon. At mile 10, Dennis felt what he thought was a rock or a brick even that hit him in the head. Could not figure out where it came from, couldn't figure out what had happened, but all he knew is his head really hurt. He said his feet, his legs got wobbly, his eyes started to kind of go buggy on him, but he was so determined to keep going, he didn't quit. In fact, kind of got angry at himself and kept going and ran the next 16 miles that way. It wasn't until after he crossed the finish line it was discovered he had been shot. And a .22 caliber bullet was lodged in his head. That's endurance. He missed his qualifying time by 9 minutes. But the Boston Marathon official said, look, if you're going to run for 16 miles with a bullet in your head, you can come to Boston. And he did. The Boston Marathon, it's like the holy grail for marathoners. But the glory of the Boston is so fleeting. Jonathan Edwards, and I think he's gone to something, but he said he believes that the city of God, described in Revelation 21 and 22, like the glory of God, will only expand through eternity. You are, if you have trusted in Christ, you are part of something whose glory will never fade. It will only grow. So whatever trial, whatever persecution, whatever betrayal, whatever malignment that you go through, whatever we receive now will fade into the distance as the glory of Christ and the love of Christ will overshadow it all. Many of you ladies know the agony of labor pains are overruled by the ecstasy of your newborn placed into your arms. So, beloved, remember this. Memorize this. Preach this to yourself. Say this to one another. Reverberate this. May this be something that becomes part of our conversation. Persecution will not last. Jesus will. Will you say that with me? Persecution will not last. Jesus will. And by the way, Jesus is not demanding perfection in our perseverance. He is the one who persevered perfectly for us. That's why when we come to faith in Christ and trust in Him, we are not only trusting in His death on the cross as the payment for our sins, we are trusting in His infinitely righteous life for our righteousness. He persevered perfectly. We persevere imperfectly, but we are trusting in the one who persevered perfectly. So that means that when we stumble, even fall, that by His grace we don't quit, but with humility we press on. We endure. Persecution won't last. Jesus will endure. Then we come to verse 23, where Jesus essentially says, move on, if necessary. So when Jesus said, notice it, verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, I pointed this out last week, that in this discourse to the disciples, Jesus is focused upon their short-term mission trip in verses 5 through 15. But then beginning in verse 16, He uses the occasion of this trip to talk to them about what their future is going to be. I say that for several reasons, but one of the obvious ones is that notice back in verse number 18 where Jesus is talking about them being dragged before governors and kings, bearing witness before them and the Gentiles. And it becomes obvious that He is speaking about something to happen in the future because, go back to verse number 5, on this trip, in these next few days that the disciples are going out, Jesus instructs them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So it is clear that in His talk, Jesus is now widening the lens and letting them know about the future. So what does it mean exactly when Jesus says in verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next? For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What Jesus is saying is that when you are persecuted in one town, you may need to move on. But don't worry. There are plenty of towns for you to visit and bring the gospel to. You will never run out of towns, not even in Israel. You will never run out of opportunities to present the gospel before Christ returns. Again, Jesus has already set the mark, and He's now telling His disciples to keep the pace. Keep that in mind. All of what's going on here in chapter 10 is that Jesus is asking the disciples, calling the disciples to follow Him. Repeat after me. Walk like I have walked. You have watched me in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. You have watched my ministry. Okay? Now here's your chance to test drive this for a little while. That's all what's going on here. If you remember back in chapter 8, Jesus went into the area around the Sea of Galilee known as the Gadarenes. And even though He demonstrated His power over demons there, the people pleaded with Him to leave. They didn't want to hear what He had to say, so He left. Later on in the life of Christ, there will be actual attempts on the life of Christ. And there will be times in which He knows they're coming for Him and He will slip away. But then there comes a point at which he says to the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and arrested, and he is going to die. And when he sets his sight on Jerusalem, there is nothing that stops him. Why? In these previous times, did he avoid the persecution? He avoided the arrest, but now he's going. We see a similar pattern in Paul. Paul becomes a follower of Christ. Word spreads there in the city of Samaria that this guy has become a follower of Christ. Word comes out. The officials guard the gates. They want to arrest him. He avoids that. Some followers of Christ help him get out of town by placing him actually in a basket and lowering him over the city walls so he can slip out. Why does he avoid persecution? Why is it in certain cities after the persecution comes that he and Timothy or he and Barnabas slip out? And yet, beginning in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get to Jerusalem, I know what's going to happen. And the believers plead with him, please don't do that. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get thrown into jail. You might die. And Paul says, I know. It's okay. So here's my conclusion on all of that. And here's how I understand verse 23. I believe that we must be willing to suffer persecution and even death for the sake of the gospel. But with that willingness, we must ask the Lord to give us direction if we need to stay in the situation or if we need to move on. And the Lord may not give everybody the same answer. I'll give you kind of a related example of that. I met a pastor who serves a church in Chernobyl. You know what happened in Chernobyl. And this pastor knew that by staying in Chernobyl and serving his people, that he, statistically speaking, would die at a much younger age than he normally would otherwise from cancer. But he believed he needed to stay there and shepherd his people. There were people there, people within his own congregation who said, there is so much radiation here, we have got to leave. We've got to get out. We've got to protect our families. And they did. Was it wrong for them to go? Was it wrong for him to stay? You have to allow the Lord the freedom, obviously, and people the freedom to discern what is the Lord wants of them in that setting. Just recognize the ultimate basis of our decisions should not be what is comfortable, what is pleasant, and what is safe. We, followers of Jesus Christ, we follow a king who is crucified. We don't think in terms of what is comfortable, what is easy, and what is safe. If you want what is comfortable and what is easy and what is safe in this life, don't follow Christ. Because you're following somebody who said, you take up your cross. Which leads me, point number three here, verses 26 through 31. Jesus says, do not fear. Persecution won't last, but Jesus will. So do not fear. And he literally says that, verse 26, so have no fear of them. Your adversaries are not in charge. All they have is intimidation and threats and temporary persecution. But even the persecution won't last, but Jesus will. Suffering won't last, but Jesus will. Sickness won't last, but Jesus will. Discouragement won't last, but Jesus will. Failure won't last, but Jesus will. Brokenness won't last, but Jesus will. Sorrow won't last, but Jesus will. Trials won't last, but Jesus will. Temptation won't last, but Jesus will. Death won't last, but Jesus will. So press on. Press on without fear. Endure without fear. And we don't take any of these things lightly. We don't take suffering or sickness or trials or temptation or death. We don't take any of that lightly. They are real. They are, our hearts grieve in the midst of them. But persecution and suffering and sickness and discouragement and failure and brokenness and sorrow and trials and temptations do not own us. They do not control us. They do not define us, and nor do they determine us. Jesus does. And that is why, even though we are called to go through these things, we don't live under them. They are not in charge. We live with them. We go through them. But like us, all of it is under Christ. That is why persecution won't last, but Jesus will. So in these verses, 26 through 31... notice why Jesus says, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear because the truth will come out. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. When you align yourself with Christ, you can expect your words to be twisted and your intentions to be distorted. Your reputation and your honor will be questioned, and you will be accused of things that are not true, that happened to Christ. And he said back in verses 24 and 25, if it happened to me and I'm your leader, it's going to happen to you too. But even in this, we do not fear, because the day will come when the truth will come out. Now that day may not come during our life or in man's courts, but that day will come in God's court. And the truth about how you are treated will come out. Your accusers, your persecutors will not get away. I think most of us are extremely frustrated with the Nigerian situation, with the Nigerian Islamic group, Boko Haram. It's causing havoc in that country, the kidnapping of more than 200 schoolgirls, and another reported kidnapping of an additional 91 children this past week is so grievous. At this point, no one seems willing or able to bring these men to justice. You almost go mad thinking about the whole thing, but don't allow the temporary injustices of this world be the occasion for bitterness and venom in your soul. Because even if man's court could arrest them and hold them accountable, there is nothing compared with the justice of a holy and righteous God who loves those girls. The truth will come out. Don't fear. Don't fear. In fact, you can speak boldly. That's verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Jesus is saying, you can take what I have said. You can, don't be afraid to speak it, but speak the truth with compassion. Speak it with clarity. But speak the truth. And will it cause a problem? Yeah. Will it get you into trouble? Mm-hmm. And again, remember, Jesus was not executed because he healed the sick and he fed the hungry. He was executed because he spoke the truth. And he didn't ask you to pick up your membership card to a relief organization. He calls you to pick up your cross. But know this, verse 28, your soul is more important than your body. The person who can only kill your body has no ultimate power over you. Jesus is saying, do not fear the guy who can only kill your body. All right, class. Biology 101. What is going to happen to our body? It's going to die. Your body is going to die. You're going to get a new one. Why do you need to get a new one? Because this one's not a good one. This one's going to die. Your body is going to die. Now think of it this way. Let's say that you have been diagnosed with an incurable disease and you are told you are not only going to die, but you are going to die a very painful death. Well, and that you are on your way home from the hospital when somebody tries to carjack you and they stick a gun in your head and they threaten you with your life. What do you say? Pull the trigger, please. You know? Why? Because you got nothing to lose, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Some guy threatens you with your life. If you don't deny the gospel of Christ, you say, pull the trigger. Because your body's not going to last anyway. What you need to fear is the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And who is that? It's not Satan. No. That's God. That's who we fear. Martin Luther said it well, didn't he? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Your soul, the gospel, the truth, it's more important than your body. You're going to get a new body, but you cannot get a new soul. And in fact, it's as if Jesus is making a little play on words here. Do not fear the one who only has the ability to kill the body. The one you need to fear is God. But do you really need to fear him in the sense that you need to be afraid that he is going to destroy you? No, because verses 29 through 30, you are known by God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrows do not cost much. But just because they are worth about a penny does not mean that they are not important. Sparrows may not be important to us, but God knows every one of them. And he knows you are worth infinitely more than sparrows. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying, you've got a Father who knows. He knows your fears. He knows your circumstances. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your insecurities. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows. You are known by the one who knows you better than you know yourself. You are known by the one who knows what will thrill you and what will satisfy you, what will overwhelm you with joy, and he is going to do that for you. You are known by the one who knows all things, who governs all things. You are known by the one who's going to make all things right forever. Don't fear. You are loved by God. Verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. There is no greater promise and there is no greater honor. You are loved by God and he loves you as much as he loves his son. Do not fear. Persecution won't last, but Jesus will. You say that with me? Persecution won't last, but Jesus will. Let's pray. And before we do pray, I'm going to invite the musicians to come forward.
It asks you, though, to think through this text. Think through what you have been challenged with. Has the Spirit of God encouraged you today? Have you considered that which you are fearful of losing? Should persecution and betrayal come your way? He will not only meet you in that moment with the grace that you need, but He will see you through. And though we accept it by faith, we accept it. That Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. So we pray it, we sing it, we declare it. We reverberate it to one another. Knowing that one day we will fully experience it. He is worth it. Whatever the loss, He is worth it. Whatever the trial, He is worth it. Lord God, thank You that You have called us to follow You in the greatest cause this universe has ever known. Thank You that You don't make it easy, because that would be evidence that it's not really important. We don't know all that we will be called upon to endure. But may Your Spirit take these truths and pound them like footings and anchors into our souls, that on this day, the truths of the gospel in our souls will run deep, so that when the persecution comes and the storm blows, that our lives remain unbowed. Because Jesus is worth it. In whose name we pray. Amen.